All throughout the Bible, we see that Jesus is given many titles and names. In fact, Jesus gives himself many titles and names as an attempt to help his hearers, his audience, even us today, understand who he really is. This morning in John chapter 6, we're going to see that Jesus identifies himself as the bread of life. Now, at first you might think, well, that seems a bit strange that someone would refer to themselves as an inanimate object like food. What's that title mean? That's a little odd. Well, think about this. I don't think it's so odd, really, because all of us use different terms and titles to describe who we are. I would say to some people that I'm a pastor, and that communicates something. Or I might say that I'm a father, I'm a husband, I'm a college graduate, and you do the same thing. Jesus here says, I am the bread of life. As we look at the scripture this morning, we have a very unique perspective that the folks that Jesus was talking directly to that day didn't have. We know, as we open the word this morning, that Jesus is talking about himself. Because we can look ahead, or we've heard it before, where he says, I am the bread of life. This audience that he's speaking to starts out not understanding that. It'll be best if we remain in touch with that as I preach through this section this morning. Keep in mind, they didn't understand in the beginning when Jesus talks about bread that he was referring to himself. We're going to find out that his audience in this passage was partially the audience that was there when the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 happened. Pastor Jim taught about that a couple weeks ago. And there's a remnant of that group of people who follows Jesus. Something else that we need to know to really understand this whole idea of Jesus being the bread of life is that for us in our culture right now, we may be pretty far out of touch with how important that daily bread, actual food or meal is. You see, the group of people that were listening to Jesus this day were very much aware how desperate their situation is for often their daily meal. I was privileged enough to go on a mission trip to Haiti in the early 90s. There was a group of guys from Lancaster Bible College that went as a work team to help build a church. We had a great week, and at the end of that week, there was 10 or 12 of us packed into a Toyota Land Cruiser, traveling from the northern rural areas of Haiti back to Port-au-Prince to catch our plane flight back to the United States. And the trip went really well. The closer we got to Port-au-Prince, we found out that there was trouble ahead. Traffic was jammed up. It was the only road into Port-au-Prince. As I looked through the windshield of the Land Cruiser, I still remember seeing this huge mound of debris and rubble piled in the middle of the road, stacked way higher than the roof of cars. There was people everywhere, and part of the group of the people that were there were armed militia, military-type looking guys with guns. Traffic was blocked both directions, and our missionary who was driving got to talk to one of the armed guards. And he got back in our truck and he explained what was going on to us. He said that earlier that morning in the local marketplace that there was a man there who got caught red-handed stealing a loaf of bread. We said, okay, well, how does this man stealing a loaf of bread equal this traffic jam and all this commotion? He said, well, in Haiti, justice is served directly on the spot. When a criminal is caught, the justice is served right then. That a local official will come to that location, hear the witnesses, and make a decision right then on what happens to the criminal. Well, that morning, no one could get a local justice or official to show up to kind of be the judge of that case, of this man caught stealing bread. So often we found out in Haiti, to get any kind of action from local government, people will do whatever they can to get the attention of their local government. And one of the great ways to get their attention is to block the road, the main road in and out of the city. Traffic gets jammed up, goods and services can't move, the local officials have to deal with it. Now, before I forget to tell you this, I want to tell you now so you're not wondering later in the story. We eventually were able to get on to Port-au-Prince and catch our flight, and we got out of the city on time and all of that. In the meantime, however, while we're waiting the situation out, we ask our missionary friend, what will happen if this fella is convicted? Found out that he did steal this loaf of bread. He said, well, in Haiti, the first offense for thievery is that they will cut off the right hand at the wrist. First offense for stealing in Haiti. And immediate. It's handled immediately. In my mind, I still think the thoughts as clear as I did back then. I said to myself, how desperate does somebody have to be for the next meal in order to risk losing their right hand by stealing a loaf of bread in a very public marketplace? I tend to think that there were more people in the crowd the day Jesus was talking to them that could relate to that feeling than we can today. I certainly don't know what that feels like to be that desperate for the next meal. Now, this teaching that Jesus gives us on the bread of life has so much depth to it that there is no way that I could possibly do this passage justice to explain all the nuances about this title that Jesus gives himself. But I want to jump to the end of the sermon for a minute, and I want to challenge all of us. And here's how I'd like to say this. It'll be on the screen behind me. Accepting Jesus Christ's claim to be God and enjoying a relationship with Him is essential for sustaining life. I believe one of the big picture pieces that we can pull from this passage is that Jesus uses the term, I am the bread of life, trying to convey the truth that He is essential to life, that a relationship with Him is as essential to life as a desperate man's necessity for the next meal. We're going to end up there at the end. So I kind of want to give that to you right now, that we be thinking as we learn about this passage, thinking in our own hearts, where am I in my relationship with Jesus Christ? Am I desperate every day to be building that relationship? Go ahead and turn to John chapter 6, if you haven't turned there yet, in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 6. And we're going to start looking at these verses in verse 25. We're going to learn together, as Jesus talks about the bread, that the bread has five special qualities. Keep in mind, the audience here, in the beginning, doesn't realize that when Jesus is using the term bread, that he's speaking of himself. So he begins to teach them about this bread, and I find five special qualities in here that he tries to show his audience. Verse 25, here we go. When they found him on the other side of the lake, these were some of the same people that were there when he taught and fed them during that miracle. He fed them the bread and the fish. They asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? In other words, teacher, when did you get here? Because they were looking for him and they finally found him. Now it's interesting in verse 26, Jesus' response. He doesn't even answer their question. Look at it with me. I tell you the truth. You are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Jesus looks into their heart. And he's saying, wait a minute. You're here calling me teacher. You don't care what I have to teach. You had a meal back when I taught that other time, and you're here now for the lunch buffet. You're not here worrying about what I have to teach you. But he goes right on to teach what I'm calling special quality number one. The bread is priceless. Let's find this in the passage. It's very clear. Here's Jesus jumping right into his teaching with them. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. Right off, he addresses this need that they have, the reason they came. We want lunch. We want dinner. Give us the next meal. And right away, he says, you know what? You're looking for the wrong thing. Your purpose in life here is askew. It's wrong. There's something much more important than worrying about the next meal. In fact, Jesus is saying, I want to tell you about bread that won't spoil. Bread that will last for eternity. Can you see, if you're living in that culture, no refrigeration, no freezer, bread maybe lasts, what, a few days at best. And Jesus is saying, I want to tell you about some bread you can have that's not going to spoil. That's big news. It'd be easy to skip that and miss that in our culture. And Jesus goes on. He's going to tell them where the bread comes from. He says, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. So Jesus is saying, you can have bread that will last for eternity. It's going to be sent by Father from above. Then they ask him in verse 28, what must we do to do the works God requires? They're interested in this bread. But see, they're not thinking about Jesus yet saying he's the bread. In fact, many of them would be very well versed and taught about the past history of their forefathers, where God provided manna to come down from heaven and feed the Israelites when they were in the desert after they escaped from Egypt. So they're kind of tuning into that kind of thought in their mind. Here's what Jesus says. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. You see, if you jump back to verse 28, they're saying, what must we do the works God requires? Jesus says, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Jesus identifies right off, okay, guys, you're ready to work and do what you can to try to get this bread that's not going to spoil. But the truth is, it's not a commodity. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. It comes from God the Father. Now, because of today, we're sitting here and we know more about where Jesus is going with that lesson. Let's step away from the passage for a moment. And here's a statement that you'll see on the screens behind me too. Jesus is the Savior. Salvation is a gift received through faith in him. See, Jesus is already starting to give kind of a little tidbit of information of saying, this bread I'm going to tell you about can't be bought, it can't be earned. You know, here at CBC, what we believe rests on Scripture. Okay, we say that this is the test of everything that we believe. Is it in here? Okay? When we look at the Word of God and we see this kind of a teaching going on, we have to admit as a church that Jesus teaches us and continues to show us that our salvation, that our relationship with God is not something we can earn. It's not something that we can work towards. Now, in our culture today, and clear back in Jesus' day, there were religions that are actually in some ways more attractive to people than biblical Christianity. If you think surface about this question, as a Christian, we could ask in our culture today, why would people try to go get to God or establish a relationship with God by joining a religion where they've got to do all kinds of work to try to work their way to God. I mean, here at CBC, when we open our Bibles, it says salvation is a free gift. Why wouldn't someone want that more than working their way to God? And that's a question I have to ask myself. Why is it that Christianity is not just spreading across the world like wildfire and everyone says, I'm joining the Christians because, you know what, I can get to God as a gift. I don't have to go through rites and rituals and years of whatever to work myself to God. I thought about a friendship that I had back in high school, because I think this, to me, helped me understand this a little more closely. When I was 15 years old, I met a guy by the name of John Thompson. John Thompson was already out of high school. He was a number of years older than me, and he was a great mechanic. He worked at a local car dealership. It was a Honda car dealership. It was my interest in working on cars, and particularly working on Honda cars, that brought us together. We spent countless hours through my high school years, in the evenings, on the weekends, working on cars in my dad's shop. We practically took over my dad's workshop, and I literally had cars and car parts stacked all over the place. And as we worked on cars together, John was the type of friend who was always there. You could always count on him. He was such a good friend that at times, I would just call him up at the dealership and say, hey, tonight I want to do this and that to this particular car. Can you get me some of these parts and bring them home with you? Sure, Todd, no problem. And he would always bring me the parts and never give me the bill. He'd say, oh, don't worry about it. The end of the month, it's on my slip there at the dealership. I'll let you know then. But he never did. He would always pay for the parts. My relationship with John today is the kind of relationship where I could call him up right now. I could leave this service, call him on the phone, say, hey, can you help me out with something? And he's going to be right there. But I haven't talked to John in years. Our relationship kind of dwindled and it didn't make it. I think our relationship didn't make it real well because I always felt like I was indebted to John. Whenever I tried to return the favors in the relationship, he wouldn't accept them. He wouldn't ask me for help. It wasn't a reciprocal thing. He loves helping others, but he just wouldn't let other people be helpful to him. In case you're not lining this up yet, I think that's where some of us get stuck in our own faith. Because it feels better if we could contribute to that salvation process. It's very humbling and hard to come to God and say, I have nothing to offer you, to humbly bow before Him and say, I'm a sinner. My life's a mess. There's no reason you would want a relationship with me. So we come at it from that angle. That, friends, is uncomfortable, isn't it? If we're truthful. Even here in Lancaster County, right? Most of us are pretty independent, self-motivated, hardworking. We like to think that we bring something to the table. You're going to find out this message started not to go so well with the group of people that were there with Jesus, I think for the same type of reasons. Because he's saying the gift is priceless. Well, what do you mean? We want to be part of it. Here's special. Well, let's look at verse 30 and see the reaction of the folks. I don't want to miss that. Jesus says the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they ask him, what miraculous signs then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They are still not following yet that Jesus is speaking of himself. They're still thinking of literal bread. So here's Jesus teaching, and they're just not tracking with him. I am so glad that here at CBC and in my own life that I've never sat while the preacher is preaching thinking about Sunday lunch. Right? We don't do that here at CBC. Before we get too critical of this crowd, let's keep it in perspective. They're thinking short term, and Jesus is trying to give them the bigger picture. Here's spiritual quality number two. The bread is spiritual. The bread is spiritual. Let's look at verse 32 together. I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Are you starting to see that? He's starting to go there. He's saying, wait a minute, it's not bread like came down from heaven. It's not like the manna. The bread is actually a person. Because he says, he, the bread of God, is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now, verse 34, here's the response. It might be interesting, too, that now they're not saying rabbi, they're saying sir. That could be a whole study, too. Maybe they're starting to lose faith in him already. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Now, here's the key verse probably for this whole section. Jesus declared in verse 35, I am the bread of life. Okay, you see that progression of kind of teaching along. He didn't start right there saying, I'm the bread of life. He works up to it. Now we can't deny it, right? I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Now, I said that this teaching on the bread is very powerful. There's a lot of nuances and ways to understand this, ways that are beyond me, for sure. But it's important that we don't just run past verse 35 when we're saying that the bread is spiritual. Look at Jesus' wording here. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. See, first of all, Jesus is saying you must come to me and you will never go hungry. There are people who will dispute, and we see later in this passage, we're not going to be able to talk about all of it, but people start to misunderstand Jesus. They start to say among themselves that Jesus is saying that we're supposed to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And right here, Jesus is clear. He's not saying the words eat or literal drink. He says, come to me and you will not go hungry. And then he says, he who believes in me will never be thirsty. So it's about approaching him. It's about belief in him. It's a spiritual matter. Very spiritual. Jesus is trying to tell them that the bread is spiritual bread sent down from heaven, but they are not getting it. They're not understanding it. Verse 35, we see Jesus finally spells it out. I am the bread of life. Now, where's the crowd at this point? You think maybe they're starting to understand, right? Here's verse 36. But as I told you, you have seen me and still do not believe. So Jesus tells us right here where the crowd is at that point. They're still not believing in him. First of all, we're learning about the bread, that it's priceless. It can't be bought. It's not a commodity. Secondly, it's spiritual. Jesus is speaking of himself, not literal bread. Okay, spiritual quality number three, the bread is available. The bread is available. Bread's not going to help you at all until it's available to you. Look at verse 37. Jesus teaches, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Jesus tells us right here that all who come to him will be accepted. Very important that we understand this. I used to have an ongoing dialogue with a friend of mine that I worked with. He wasn't a church-going guy. He didn't grow up going to church. But he was very interested over lunchtime in talking about spiritual things. We would talk about the Bible. He would ask great questions. It was a very relaxed, good conversations that we had. You know, I didn't feel like I was on a pedestal trying to convert him or convince him of something. It was a good dialogue. And one day, he looked me in the eye and he said, the words I will never forget. Todd, I'm going to lay it out for you. Here's just the bottom line. God doesn't want a guy like me. I would love to come to church with you, but God doesn't want a guy like me. He said, look at my life. He says, I have children to different women. I live with a gal now who's not even the mom of my kids. Every weekend, my top priority is to be drunk. I've got tattoos all over my body. I'm a chain smoker. I constantly cuss and swear. God doesn't want a guy like me. I just kind of sat there, you know, and he said, but you know what? God wants guys like you, pointing at me. You're a good guy. You're the kind of guy that God wants to have a relationship with. And I broke into laughter. I said, is that what you really think? I said, first of all, the Bible doesn't say that at all. In fact, Jesus never got along with the religious people of his day because he hung out with all the people that thought God didn't want to be with them. I said, maybe you don't see enough of my life. You think I'm like some kind of perfect guy or something. I said, take your smoking, for example. You're all hung up on the smoking thing. I said, it's always bothered me in the life of the church that during some periods, we pointed to this evil of smoking while a lot of us are sitting here with the wrong waistline. I said, hey, smoking's bad for your lungs. I said, I've been overweight all my life. This is not good either. This is something that I struggle with. He says, well, yeah, but you don't drink. I said, well, so what? I'm not tempted towards alcohol. I said, you want to know what's tempting me, Chuck? I said, you got this desk drawer over here full of girly magazines you look at every day at lunch. I would love to go open some of those up, Chuck. I'd love to take a look at those. I'm not like this perfect person. We have to continually be realizing here at CBC that God's relationship is open to all of us. How dare any of us sit here in these pews and create a mentality in our mind like an us and a them mentality? Nah, it just doesn't work. We can't be a church like that. Do not be afraid that you are unchosen by God. If you are seeking after him, he is available to you. Now, if you're here and you've been walking with the Lord quite a while, I don't want you to be tempted to think that these points are necessarily just for someone who has not become a Christian yet. See, all these points are just as relevant to any of us. The bread is available, right? We're looking at special quality number 3. It's available to all of us. And don't we need Christ's relationship with us every single day? Don't we to keep becoming more like him? It's not a once and done thing. Oh, I've accepted Christ. I'm saved. I have my ticket to heaven. No, this teaching is applicable to all of us. Look at special quality number 4. The bread is sufficient. The bread is sufficient. I want to read from verses 38 right now, down through 40. See, I just keep following right along with the scripture. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given to me, but raise them up in the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. There are many passages throughout Scripture that sound exactly like these verses, where God says, once you enter a relationship with me, Once you take hold of me, I will never let go of you. You know, some of us are tempted to think that, well, we'll give Jesus a try, or we'll give Christianity a try to see if it works for me. Now, if that's where you're at in your life and you're wondering that, please don't think that my next words are harsh. Because I understand what you mean, but we can't go into a relationship with Jesus saying, well, I'm going to give him a try and see if it works for me. See, the problem with our walk through life is that on many days, we're tempted to think that maybe Jesus doesn't work for us because we have long, hard times. There's been times in my life where I've went for quite a while feeling like I just am not hearing from God. God, what do you want me to do next? And I can't seem to hear his voice, or he seems silent in my life, or I go through real hardships. If I look at that through my grid, I want to say, this Christianity thing doesn't work. Because in those moments, it feels terrible. We want to think that God has left us. When the truth is, God is often the closest at hand when we're in our worst moments. We just can't sense that. Sometimes later on in life, we look back. And God blesses us by looking back and seeing how he was there doing great things in our life, only it didn't feel good and it didn't look good to us. It's a matter of faith that we trust that. The bread that Jesus speaks of himself is 100% guaranteed. The good shepherd loses no sheep. That's an important message in other parts in Scripture. It's not just a grab bag that we don't know what's in it. Jesus will meet you right where you are, and he will be sufficient to meet your needs. We had a missions conference not long ago, and the pastoral staff and the missionaries went out to lunch. We went to a Thai restaurant. That doesn't mean you have to put a tie on to go to the restaurant. Okay, it was a Thai restaurant, and because there was a large group of us coming, we kind of had a menu ahead of time that week. And Kathy Wilcox says, here, you need to choose what you want to eat that day. So I get the menu and I start reading through it. And I mean, even the English definition and description of what the Thai meals were weren't lining up for me. I still was like, I have no idea what this meal is. And for whatever reason, I decided to go with something called Pad Puck, P-A-D. P-U-C-K. I don't know. I just chose one. And it was funny when the waiter came and he set it down. And he kind of had this expression like, oh, is this what you ordered? And I just said right away, yes, sir, it is. Because I had no idea whether that was Pad Puck or not. The bread that Jesus gives us, the bread of life, isn't like that. It's all here. He tells us what he will do, and the promise that he's sufficient is right there. Now here's the fifth and final quality. The bread is controversial. The bread is controversial. Not everyone who hears about the bread or about Jesus will believe or accept it. In verse 41, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they start grumbling and saying, and they're getting it. They're now getting it. Oh, he's saying he's the Messiah. Well, we knew him growing up. He's from Galilee. Joseph and Mary were his parents. He can't be the Messiah. So they start grumbling, and Jesus teaches some more down through some other verses. Look at verse 52. The Jews then began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? They start misinterpreting what Jesus is saying at this point. So they're arguing. Down in verse 60 then. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? The hard teaching could refer to they hear that he's saying he's the Messiah and they don't believe that. Or they could be thinking that he's still talking about some kind of literal, that his body is literal food. And so his disciples start to turn away. In verse 66, from this time many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And those are all the ones that are leaving. Understand, Jesus had more disciples than just the 12. Usually we're learning and hearing about the immediate 12, but there's more disciples than that followed him as a teacher. Some of them are leaving. Look at verse 67 with me. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Thank God for Simon Peter's answer. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. It comes down to a choice that each of us need to make in our own lives. The scripture is not just for the people who were there hearing Jesus that day. The questions that we must ask ourselves is, what about you or me today? Who do you say that Jesus is? Will you accept Jesus as the bread of life or reject him and go on your way? This is a message for all of us, those who haven't accepted Christ as Savior, those of us who've been walking with Jesus. It's a reminder, even when we take communion or when we think about bread in the future while we're eating a meal in our homes, we're reminded that Jesus is asking us to be as desperate for that relationship with him as a starving man is desperate for bread. Don't you want to spend the days to come going by pursuing becoming more Christ-like and cultivating a relationship with God? I stand before you knowing full well that I am not desperate enough daily to make Christ the pivotal point in my life. It's so hard, isn't it? We tend to care more about the things like food and clothes and our jobs and our families, and we can go right through a day almost and not even think about Jesus. I don't know what the Holy Spirit wants to say the main point of the message is today for you. I can't do that for you. I hope that the way I'm saying that resonates somewhat with you, because that's what I want to take away. I want to say that when I'm every day now, that I'm more aware that Christ wants me to be desperate for my relationship with him. I'm going to ask you to stand now, and I want to have a word of prayer. And our prayer will kind of close our service. And I just want to remind those of you that might be a first-time visitor or you've only been here a little while, we'd love to see you back in the hospitality room. We can meet you and get to know you. We have some gifts there for you. I'll make my way back there. I'd love to shake your hand and meet you if I don't know you yet. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, you know that my heart going into this message was unsettled, because there's so much truth in this passage that we couldn't even spend time looking at. Lord, your teaching is so deep and rich here. You zeroed right in on where your audience thoughts were, and then you taught them who you were, kind of based right on their thoughts where they were. But Father, it's only you that know the deeper things going on in our hearts and minds. And Lord, it's only your Holy Spirit that can really be our teacher. We ask you now that each of us that's here can think about what this message means to them. And Lord, we just take a few silent moments here to really ask you and cement into our heart what is mainly you're trying to say to each one of us this morning. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for giving us these promises, Lord. Lord, that salvation is priceless. Father, that it's spiritual. It's available. You're sufficient. Father, you're even controversial. You ask us to make our own choice in the matter. Thank you for that today. Give us a great day, Father, as we go. Bless our homes and our families, our friendships. May we honor you today as we enjoy the rest of the day. In Jesus' name, amen.